And last week we got four verses into what I think is one of the more important books in all of, certainly the New Testament, but some of the passages that we will be looking at here I think are absolutely foundational to the Christian life. And they're not, even though they're foundational, they're the kind of thing that for me and a few other people I know, we need to hear them often. I figured out that I need to go through at least this part of James and another part of James at least once a year just to keep my brain fed, because James talks about things that are not our natural reaction, that when we can discipline ourselves to have the God view of things will just transform our life and take the everyday trials, which everybody goes through, and turn them into something that really could be viewed as pure joy. And we looked quite extensively just at verses 2, 3, and 4. So I guess that's only three verses primarily last week on what the testing of our faith is all about, what God is up to, what Satan is up to. And the fact that verse 3 says that perseverance is developed through that process of the testing of our faith. And that when perseverance is allowed to do the complete work as it's supposed to, the result will be we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything, but it has to do its complete work. And so there are a few things in here in the four verses, that 5, 6, 7, and 8 that we're going to look at tonight, that literally were transforming for me, and I don't use that term lightly. If you could see the way that I used to think and the burden that I used to carry. We voted last night in the study up there that when you understand some of these things that we're looking at in these first eight verses or so of James, it changes everything. When you understand that it's supposed to be the way that it's happening, and that trials in your life are not because you're doing something wrong necessarily, it's part of a good thing that God's doing, it enables you to endure. Some of us came from a background where in performance-based Christianity or legalism or some such system, and some people were raised in that kind of a family, so it's sort of a double whammy. You look at life as if it goes smoothly, it's because you did something right. If it doesn't go smoothly, it's because you're defective or you did something wrong. And we talked last week of at least the church that I was raised in, faith was all, having faith, trusting God, was all about getting things done. You got a problem? Have faith, make it go away. That is part of what faith in God is about. But it's not all of what faith in God is about. In fact, if we study the book of Job, we realize that faith in God, sometimes the most important part of trusting God is when things don't go away, then what do? Do you still trust Him? That's perseverance. And perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, is developed by persevering. There isn't any fast-forward button. There's really no way to measure your progress. I wrote a note to myself regarding the development of perseverance that we talked about last week, that it is a process. It's supposed to be a process. It's supposed to involve things not changing for a period of time that God prescribes for us to learn a lesson. There are lessons of faith to be learned for trusting God to work miracles and to keep His promises and those kinds of things. I love those because those have immediate results most of the time. But for years I misunderstood something that God was doing, that from James 1:4, which I believe is one of the three or four most important verses in the entire Bible for believers, where it says perseverance must finish its work for you to be complete. It means it's indispensable. It means I can't skip that lesson. It means I can't get through it any quicker. Then it's got to work its whole process. And because I misunderstood that, I lived really beat up and defeated for a long time. I just didn't understand. I lived a long time thinking that God was upset with me when he was actually doing me a favor. Here's a note I wrote to myself. The development of perseverance rarely feels like a wonderful spiritual lesson taking place. It never feels like that to me. You know what it feels like to me when God's teaching me perseverance? It feels like unanswered prayer. And the way I was raised before I came to Calvary Chapel, the way that you deal with unanswered prayer is you pray harder. You pump yourself up. You try to have more faith. But if you keep doing that and nothing changes, it's almost impossible to not feel like a failure. Like one of several things has gone wrong. Either God's angry at you and he's not telling you why, or you don't have enough faith because nobody else really is. I mean, other people get over this really fast. Or something else that's about you and what you're not doing. It's true that we can cause sometimes unnecessary trials in our life, but what we learn from James chapter 1 is that trials are part of life. There isn't a way around it. But he tells us something to do, a posture that we can take that can make it like joy. We don't have to just react emotionally to what happens. Last week, I gave you a handout sheet that gave some wonderful definitions of important words in this whole thing, and the broadest one is, just let me read these 8 verses. That might be the best thing to do, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 2, James 1. Regard it as pure joy, or consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if you face trials, but whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance, stick-to-itiveness. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I cannot stress enough the importance of that statement. I know at least 15 to maybe 16 or 17 years of my life God spent on this one lesson because I didn't get it. I didn't understand what was happening. And, of course, I have great running away muscles. I didn't have very good standing in there under pressure and obeying muscles. I had fabulous running away to someplace comfortable muscles. And of course, God wanted to grow me up, and I wanted him to grow me up, and so that's an important, important verse. Now, in the context of believers facing these trials of many kinds while perseverance is being developed, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. The verb tense is one that speaks of always be asking God. Be asking God, not just a one-time thing, and I think that's important. I'm going to read it that way. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should be asking God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. Michael, would you pass out those handouts? I forgot to do that. Just to who's here. I love the way J.B. Phillips paraphrases this first 8 verses, and I wanted to give it to you so you can stick it in your Bible. It is a paraphrase. I'm not wild about paraphrases. It just depends on how accurate they are. But I love the way J.B. Phillips renders this last statement. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should be asking God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. I'll read it for the purposes of the recording in a minute. So let's continue. Verse 6. But when he asks, he must ask in faith, or he must believe And I'm reading from the NIV, by the way, if it looks unfamiliar to you, but the NIV, I think, has a misleading translation of the Greek word. The King James is much closer. The word doubt, which appears twice in here, the King James Bible says waver. And I'm going to read it that way because the word doubt speaks of unbelief, and the Greek word is not speaking of unbelief. It's speaking of divided loyalties or indecision or inner conflict. So I'm going to read it the way that the King James does on that word. When he asks for wisdom, he must be asking in faith. He must believe and not waver. Because he who wavers is like a wave. It's like a wave of the sea. I don't know why that always strikes me as funny. He who wavers is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Circle the word receive. Almost every English translation translates the Greek word that way, but I think it's a little bit misleading. And so, your Bible students, strap yourselves in. There's a lot of really good things to look at. Let me read that for the sake of those in cyberland. Let me read J.B. Phillips on these. It's just wonderful. On these eight verses. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you'll find that you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. The first time I read that, I laughed and I cried at the same time because it recalibrated my thinking. I grew up in a church where real Christians didn't ask questions. And of course, if you're a person that doesn't understand things and you know you don't understand, you think everybody else does, you feel so stupid and so guilty that you are afraid to even ask God. I just love that James says, no, ask God. He won't make you feel dumb because you don't know, and he won't make you feel guilty for not knowing. He may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. That's a fabulous nutshell definition of what the word waver in the King James translates this Greek word. To have secret doubts about whether he really wants God's help or not. And the man who trusts God but with inward reservations is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment, driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Isn't that good? Actually, I could just give you that and I wouldn't have to make any of my comments, but this is so valuable, it is so basic, it is heart-wrenching to me how many Christian people that I see who either don't know that this exists, have never read this, or have forgotten it, or certainly not living this way. And James says, trials are going to be part of life. And it's a broad subject. I gave you a definition, the Bob nutshell definition of this Greek word that's translated trials. I'll read it, is circumstances or often people which challenge or threaten our faith, our peace, our comfort, our well-being, our feelings of safety or security, our understanding, or even our life itself. The thing that I find poignant about the statements James makes here, he does not offer his counsel and the reason why we should have more than just emotional reactions to things. He doesn't offer it on one or two subjects of trials. He just carte blanche just says, whatever trial you face, this is what you do. It's one of those so all-inclusive things that I think sometimes it takes years and years and years before that dawns on me. Wait a minute, that applies to this. That applies to this thing. And really, that's most of Christian growth, is taking the stuff that I know is true and applying it to everything where it should apply. By definition, that's what wisdom is. It's the proper application of knowledge. So these are important subjects. Romans 8:28, you know, says that in all things God is working for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And if you ponder that or you chew on that, pretty soon you only need two words to remind you. You need the word all and you need the word things. And if I can run, if that's the filter that I will allow everything that comes into my life to run through before it hits my brain and my panic button, it will transform the way that I live. That's the same with this passage. I have no control over most of the trials that come to me. Some of them, we looked last week, some of them are just endemic to living on a fallen planet. Believers are not immune to them any more than unbelievers are immune to them. Even though believers do have some kinds of trials that unbelievers don't have. We have moral dilemmas. We have ethical issues that people who don't live lives for God don't really spend 5 seconds on. So that broad subject of what a trial is, if I can filter my reaction through these verses, here's what happens. James wouldn't have to offer this instruction to all of the Christians that this letter was sent to. He wouldn't have to offer the instruction if it was our natural reaction. I don't know anybody whose natural reaction for every trial that hits their life is to automatically think, wow, this is an opportunity for growth. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know anybody that does that. I know a few people who are approaching that, but they've had 50 or 60 years worth of practice training their brain to think properly. So the fact that it isn't our natural reaction means that it's going to take work. But you know the saying, good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way, and that's by repetition. So when I filter what's happening to me, I just did this the other day. It was such a fabulous illustration for me. What I'm trying to convey to other people, the Lord just played that back to me and said, well, Bob, here's an opportunity. Do it here. Do it with this. If I can apply what James says here, if I can see it the right way, first of all, this trial didn't even get to me. No matter where it came from, it didn't even get to me until it went past my doorman, until it went past the one who guards and governs my life, my king. So if he's allowed it, we know what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to use it to derail or destroy whatever he can get away with. God wants to use it to build me and make me strong. And James says here to develop perseverance, which is something I have to have fully developed if I'm going to ever be complete and mature. So the more that I filter my reactions through these verses, what happens? That habit starts to become the way I think. It does take a while. In fact, here's what I found. I'll get really good at it on certain subjects. And I'll think I have it wired, and then I'll find myself reacting emotionally to other subjects, and God has to say, wait a minute, Bob, that applies over here too. That thing that you're getting good at, you know, running through the scriptural filter, you need to do that over here. And of course, my whole life I've realized that I know a lot of stuff, but I'm not a wise person until I can apply the stuff I know properly.